So we are going to continue on in our exploration of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We've made our way to chapter 9 this morning, if you'd like to open up and follow along in chapter 9. Now, you'll recall last Sunday that Paul was addressing a question that the Corinthians, these Corinthians Christians had about eating meat sacrificed to idols, right? They wanted to know if that was okay for them to do that. And Paul replies to them, sure, you're free to do that. There's no sin in doing that. There's, you know, your relationship with God is not affected whether you eat that meat or not. And these Christians wanted to exert their freedom, right? They wanted to be free to do the things that they wanted to do without offending the Lord. And so Paul says, sure, you can do that, but it's going to be a hindrance to some people. To some people around you, that is going to be offensive, and it's going to affect their relationship with the Lord. So he calls them to be considerate, to value loving others ahead of whatever knowledge of the truth they believe that they have. And I think there's an important lesson for us in that we talked about last week, that we be careful not to allow ourselves to be full of knowledge, but that we love other people. He said that exercising your personal freedom is going to sometimes cause other people to stumble in their relationship with God. So, and even Paul even calls that a sin against Christ. If you're going to sin against your brother, if you're going to cause them to stumble, you're sinning against God. Now, Paul ends that chapter on a personal conviction. He says he would rather never eat meat if it's going to cause somebody to stumble. And so he's calling on these Christians to think beyond themselves. And he highlights that our relationship with God is not just an individual relationship. We are bound to one another. And our relationships with one another affect our fellowship with God. And this is an essential understanding I think we really need to have in the church. Faith in Christ is bigger and broader than just me and my sins being forgiven and how God is blessing my life. It's not just about me maintaining a healthy relationship with the Lord, but as Christians, we're bound together in Christ. And that fellowship and the way that we interact with one another is vital to our relationships with the Lord. Now, in chapter 9, Paul actually takes this all a little bit further and deeper. So we're going to cover some familiar ground, but try to extend our understanding of what Paul is trying to help us understand. So let me just begin by reading the first couple verses of chapter 9. Paul starts out just saying, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, I wanted to just define that word apostle a little bit because it's used in a lot of different contexts today. Literally, that word means one who's sent out. And sometimes it's used in a more general way to refer to people who commit their lives to teaching and preaching the Word of God. We think of, you know, there's modern-day people who go by the title apostle, who travel around from place to place preaching God's Word. And that's their ministry. But when Paul's using that word here, he's using it as a specific role in the church. There are 12 apostles of the New Testament, and they had a responsibility for establishing the Christian church and laying its foundation. They are the people chosen by God to be the source of credibility for the church. They were given the ability to perform signs and wonders as they went out, just as Jesus did, to give credibility to the words that they were speaking. They wrote the New Testament. And those words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Nobody else has that gift today to add to the Word of God. There are qualifications that people had, that they're chosen by the Holy Spirit, and that they had personal firsthand knowledge of Jesus, as Paul mentions that he did here. And so when Paul is referring to himself as one of the apostles, he's referring to this title of authority and responsibility he has in the church. And he starts out saying, am I not free? You know, I'm an apostle here. Don't I have some freedoms? Don't I have some rights that I could declare? And he's going to go on in the next part of this chapter to talk about some of those rights that he has. So let's continue reading in verse 3. He says, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing life wife along with us, as do other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Now let me just stop there. So what Paul is talking about here is the right that he has in his apostle to earn a living as an apostle. And he's saying, don't I have the right as somebody who has brought the word of God to you to make a living in this ministry as other apostles do? Don't I have a right to be paid by you whom I'm serving? And when he says, is it just me, Barnabas and I who must work for a living? He's saying that because that's what he and Barnabas do. They don't take pay. He's going to talk about that a little bit more from the churches that they establish. They do other work. We read in Acts 18 that Paul met a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, right? And Paul joined them in making tents. That's how he earned his living, right? So right now, what he's just expressing this, don't I, for the work that I do, the work that I've been called to do for God, don't I deserve what the other apostles get? I think I have a right to be paid for what I do. And then he goes on in verse 8, as I said, he says, do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. We have sown spiritual seed among you. Is it too much if we reap the material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it more? And so now he makes a scriptural argument that even God's word says that those who work ought to share in the harvest of that work, right? They ought to reap the benefits of the work that they do. And so as an apostle of Christ, I have the right, don't I, to some compensation for what I do. And so Paul is beginning the way that the Corinthians began in their letter to him, exerting his right. This is a right that I have. There's good reason for me to believe that I deserve this. But then he gets to his main point in verse 13. He says, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. So the point that Paul is making is, even though I have this right, and there's every reason for me to believe that I could exert this right, I haven't used it. I have set aside my right for your sake, for the sake of the gospel. He says he would rather die than have anything take that away from him. He's not looking for pity from these people. He's not saying this that they'll feel bad. No, he's saying this to give an example. Look, let's not focus so much on our rights. Why don't we think more about what God is doing in people's lives? Paul finds it rewarding and freeing to be able to share the gospel without any charge to anyone, and not taking from anything from anyone, and not owing anyone anything. In verse 16, he writes, Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. And so he's really emphasizing here that the reason he preaches is not for money, it's not the reward he gets for preaching, because he's compelled to preach by the Lord. He loves the Lord, he wants to serve the Lord, that's the reason he's going to continue preaching no matter what. But the joy he has is in seeing others come to Christ. He continues on. He says in verse 18, what then is my reward? just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my right in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. This is Paul's desire, is to not have anything block anyone he preaches to from knowing Christ. And if exerting his rights as a disciple will cause somebody to stumble, he doesn't want that. And so he's decided ahead of time. He said, I'm just not going to take that. I'm going to earn my own way. I'm going to pay for myself. I'm not going to have anyone owe me anything so that I can just freely give what Christ has given to me. In doing this, he's following the example that Jesus set with his disciples. You may recall that before he shared that last Passover meal with them, he met with them before supper, and he did what? What did he do for his disciples? Do you remember? Before he washed their feet. This was not something that a teacher does to their students. He had the right to have his feet washed, right? He could have told them, I'm here, I'm your teacher. It's your job, right? And it wouldn't have been boastful or conceitful. That's just the way things worked. Go ahead. He could have just sat down. Yeah, and they would have taken care of him. And they would have gladly done so because that's their role. But Jesus prevented them from doing that. John 13 is where I'm turning to read about that and what he says, why he did that. John 13, verses 12 through 15. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He said. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, Lord, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so Jesus gave this example of serving those that he came to lead, to teach, to set aside his own rights for their benefit, for their good. Jesus didn't come to just command us on how to live and tell us to get our lives together so that we could reap the benefits of following him. He came and sacrificed everything. He sacrificed his place in the throne room of God to become one of us, to be born as a child in a poor family, and then to grow up and willingly give up his life. When he was on that cross, he could have commanded armies of angels to come down and rescue him. But he did not. He did not exert his rights. Instead, he gave up his life willingly for us. And this is the example that Paul is trying to follow in his life. Let's just read the rest of what he says here. Let me find it again. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, and he's referring to God's law here, to those not under the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. The joy that Paul finds in his life is in sharing the blessing that comes from seeing people come to Christ. And so there are some lessons for us to consider in our lives as we think about what Paul says here. Now, first of all, I want to say he's not saying that everyone must give up everything for everyone else. Right? He's not saying all the apostles who are paid for their work are bad people. They're not sinning. They have that right. And in those circumstances, maybe it's the right thing to do. He's not saying that you should give up everything you have. I still recall the first, very, very first Sunday that True North ever had a worship service over just over 16 years ago. We had a man who came and said, he made an argument with us that a pastor ought to live a life of poverty. That's what the Bible commands, right? No, that's not what this is saying. He's not saying that Christians ought to live a life of poverty and not having anything. But what he is saying is, how often are you focused on your rights? How often are we thinking about what we deserve? We're defending what we have to make sure nobody takes it away from us, or to make sure nobody walks over us and makes us less than we are. How often do we put our rights before other people? How often do we defend our freedoms and we cling to them and demand them for ourselves because that's what we deserve? At the end of this chapter, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And what Paul is talking about in running a race, he's talking about living a life fully devoted to God and being Jesus's witnesses in this world. And the crown that he's living for is that crown of glory in heaven, standing before the Father one day to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he says that an athlete who trains for a race knows that he needs to exercise self-discipline. An athlete can't just exert their freedom to eat whatever they want, to sleep whenever they want, to do whatever they want with their time. They have to give certain things up if they're going to compete well. And he's calling on us all to do the same. Be willing to give up what might be hindering others from knowing Christ. Be willing to give up for yourself what might increase the number of people coming to know the Lord and increase in the glory of God in this world. Give up what might be hindering your ability to be a witness to Christ. How often do we see it in this world that people are turned away from Christ because of what they see and hear in Christians? Way too often. It's happening more and more in our world today, where once the church used to be seen as this place of security, where people could go for help and find fellowship and love and support. Now what do we hear about the church? What's the common perception that the church has in our nation today? Judgment is the big thing, yeah. Now, we're focused on being right. That's what people see. We think we know the right way to do everything, and we're going to tell people what to do. Now, does that mean we're always wrong? No. Are some of those perceptions unfounded? Yes. But not all of them. Say that again? Makes the church stronger? Hard times can create good times, yeah. It causes us to reflect on what's happening, and when we hear that the church is declining and that there's negative perceptions of the church, it causes us to step back and say, what's happening? And one of those things that we can do is to be careful about the way we present ourselves. Or how often are we clinging to what we deserve, what we feel we need to have? And I know that when you really think about that, it can be hard to let go of, because there's fear that comes up. I'm like, what's going to happen to me if I let go of these things? What happens to me if I allow people to get away with stuff? And I've wrestled with that myself, and I still wrestle with it, but I know the answer intellectually is the question I ask myself, do I trust the Lord? Do I really trust God? You asked that question too. I think that's an important question for us to ask. How much do we really trust God to take care of us? How big is my faith? Right? Do we want to be right, or do we want to have the relationship? And that, you know, that comes up a lot in our world, in our very politically charged world, right? We may have things that we want to stand on because we believe they're right, and we live in a nation that calls on it, that invites us to be participants in the democracy, right? And there is a place for that, but how do we express that? Do we express that in a way that makes us appear to people that we are this wall that will not change and we will not accept them? Or can we still hold to our opinions? Can we still hold to what we believe to true and still exert our beliefs while maintaining relationships with people who may not believe the same way today? Are we willing to give up? Are we even willing to give up many of the rights that we have, that we enjoy in this nation today? I think about churches in other countries that have to meet underground. They meet in private. They better not let the officials see their Bibles, or they'll be thrown in jail. We have a great privilege of meeting together like this in America, but what happens if that right gets taken away? Now, there's a lot of fear associated with that, and I enjoy this privilege that we have, but if it were taken away, and we were able to reach far more people in a different way, we'd be okay. I know there's a lot of ifs involved in that, but are we just so concerned about hanging on to those rights that we won't allow God to work through us in other ways? So there's a lot to think about in that, but the point that Paul is making here is be willing to take your eyes off of yourself, to take your eyes off of what you rightly deserve even, and trust the Lord to work in you and through you and to reach the people around us. The most important role that he has given us in this life is to be his witnesses. What will it take to maintain that witness in every relationship that you have, so that by whatever efforts that we can take, by whatever words we say, however we may serve those people, some of them will come to know the Lord and share in the glory of Christ one day. That's Paul's motive, and that's what he's asking us to have as our motive as well. Let's pray and give thanks to God that he is with us in all things and devote our lives fully to him. And then let's sing his praises as we end our time together. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you once again for your provision for us, Lord. And I pray that you would help us all to realize fully how much you love us and care for us and want us to be satisfied in you. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to think daily about what kind of witness we are presenting to this world, to the people we interact with. How can we position ourselves in relationship with them so that there is an opportunity for them to come to know you as we know you, Lord? May we not cling too tightly to anything in our lives that prevents others from coming to that faith, Father. We pray for your blessing on this church as we continue to seek you, Lord. We ask that you work mightily among us to make a difference for you in this community. In Jesus' name.